So let's give a warm Rocky Mountain welcome, the women of Calvary, to Stephanie Henderson.
Thank you. Linda and I have been, I'm going to rearrange a little bit. Linda and I have been meeting for about a year and a half, a while. We've become friends, and I was writing Unforgettable when we first met. I can do
what
that.
Where do you want it to be?
It's right there. That's good.
Are you going to use it?
Yes, ma'am.
All right. There's water right there.
You are wonderful, Donna. You ladies are so blessed to have Linda and Donna ministering with you, aren't you? Oh my gosh. I can tell you, stepping into church women's ministries all across the country and even internationally, it is a rare gift. Listen, take this in. It is a rare gift to have women of this caliber worship, serve, lead, minister together. You are blessed, and what a testimony. And I love your Bible studies. I will tell you that I am a precept Bible study girl, and I first came into precept by traveling to Chattanooga. A friend of mine was a precept leader for years and years and knew I was loved God's word and says, Steph, but you have got to know how to study the word of God like precept study. And I went, and I can remember sitting there in my first class and tears streaming down my face as I finally had such rich understanding of what God's word meant for me. For me. And ladies, you precept ladies will appreciate this. My first book study that I ever did at precept, which is where you go, you stay in a bunk bed, you stay with a bazillion women, and you sit in class for 8 hours and then you do the taping. I actually am on the video of Ezekiel. That was my first study. For 14 days, we did a week's worth of Ezekiel in one day. I looked at Tommy Hamill, who is a personal friend of mine and a mentor, and said, does the story ever get better? And she laughed and she said, no. Just deal with it. But I tell you what, what the lady shared is true. It has given me such a depth of understanding of God's heart and how he pursues us and he doesn't give up on us. And it makes the New Testament come to life. So whatever study you do, get in the Word of God, because as the Lord told me a long time ago when I began this ministry, he said, Stephanie, your stories will not transform one life. Your little stories, my word, will transform a life. So let's pray as we start. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with these amazing women of Calvary. God, thank you that they have a passion and love for your word. Father, thank you for Donna. Thank you for Linda. Thank you for their gifts that they've used abundantly for you. Lord, I pray for every heart that is represented in this room. Father, I pray for the courageous women who have come in spite of circumstances that are difficult. Father, I pray for the ones who've had to challenge their own self-worth to come tonight, Father. I pray for the ones who had arguments with husbands or children or first day of school, jitters with children. Father, I pray that you settle us. Lord, I pray for the ones who are here with a longing in their heart that maybe no one else knows except you. So, Father, as you meet us here tonight, I pray that we would all receive a fresh word from you regarding the destiny that you have planned for us. And Father, above all else, may we know you more. May we love you more. May we know your word, God, and know your plan and purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share my story with you tonight. It is going to be an abbreviated version, as you heard part of my bio. Every time I hear that, I'm thinking, wowzer, One thing I want to mention before I speak is that I am so honored to host a conference here in Colorado Springs, October 4th. This is a brand new offering. When you hear my story, you will understand why this is something so precious to my heart. But the conference title is, we have a little slide. It's called Her Heart is Torn, and it's Grief, Grace, and God. And it's a powerful teaching the Lord has given me on the topic of loss. And loss not just being lost through death, loss through loss of purpose, loss of vision, loss of self-worth. Are for women who've been through abuse, abortion, miscarriage, separation, divorce. Loss comes in many ways, shapes, forms, and sizes, and seasons of life. But we all experience loss on some level. And so this conference is free of charge. And to date, we have 109 churches that are interested, and they are from every denomination you could imagine. To me, that is the biggest gift, to be able to share the word of life through the power of God and the power of his word with women who are wondering where God is in the middle of their battle. So we have an email sign up at our table out there. If you want more information, Linda and Donna will have information about this forthcoming, but I wanted to encourage you with that. I am so happy to be here. This is so exciting. Thank you so much for having me and letting me share my story. I am a native of New Orleans, Louisiana. Now, you cannot tell by my accent, my Colorado accent, but give me 5 minutes across the Louisiana line and my New Orleans accent can come out. Now, it can also come out if I get a little attitude about me. Because women in New Orleans are tough Southern women. Now, don't confuse us with the Alabama or the Georgia or the Mississippi women, because we're not soft and genteel as they are. We're a little rough and tumble. We're a little scrappy. We have a saying in New Orleans, and I had to teach it to the leadership team at New Life where I serve, because they, for some reason, didn't understand that when you've had enough and you've reached your limit, there is a saying in the South that I'm about to take my earrings off and we're going to have a throwdown. Now, my children know what that means. My girlfriends in New Orleans know what that means. But now my girlfriends in Colorado say, oh no, she's going to take her earrings off in about 5 seconds. You better just duck and run. But I am from New Orleans. My mom and dad are from the South as well. And I am the only daughter, but middle child, but behave like the first child. Does any middle children, can you relate with that? I ran the house. I was the only girl. And so I have an older and a younger brother. And I was raised in a crazy, little dysfunctional, like everybody, but wonderful home. One of the pivotal people in my life was my grandfather, and he was such a godly man. And I can remember as a preschooler, I would go to his house, he would sit me on his lap, he would open God's word and read God's word, and I'd say, read the Bible to me, Granddaddy. I came to know Christ at a very young age. I can remember being in my third grade Bible study class, and they were singing back in the day. I'm about to age myself right here. We had pianos in the Sunday school rooms, and we would sing hymns. And I remember in our class, we sang, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Write on My Heart Every Word. And I remember as an 8-year-old child thinking, I need to know Jesus' word in my heart like that. And that day, I prayed with my Bible study teachers, and I invited Jesus into my life. And I have to tell you, I have never been without the peace of God in my life. Not for a moment. And I am so thankful for that testimony. I am so thankful for God putting people in my life who shared a love of God that has changed my life and rocked my world. Along with that peace, there was a time that a friend of our family's would come over and visit. And unbeknownst to my parents, who were very watchful, careful parents, I was a victim of sexual abuse at a very young age, repeatedly. And with most sexual abuse, unfortunately, there comes a threat with that. If you ever tell, I'm going to climb through the bedroom window and I'm going to harm you and I'm going to harm your family. And I can remember as a child sleeping every night, making sure I faced a bedroom window. And because of that threat, I learned at a very young age how to keep a secret because I couldn't tell. But I don't know about you ladies, I meet a lot of women who've also been through this type of trauma. And there is developed inside of you a chaos and confusion from sexual abuse or any type of abuse that comes against your innocence that you don't understand and you're not equipped to handle. But I knew how to keep a secret. And I kept that secret. And I went on through high school. I can remember being 16 years old. And I decided that in order to stand out from the crowd and get the attention of the boys in my high school, if I exercised, if I ate less, and as the numbers went down on the scale, the heads turned a little bit more in my direction. And I liked the way that felt. And during that time, I can remember that was the one thing that began to bring calm to the chaos that was going inside of my heart. And so now there wasn't one secret, there was two. My mom was very wise. My mother is the most discerning person I have ever met in my life. She is like an eagle that can spot something miles and miles away. You couldn't get away with anything. She already knew. You could not lie to her. She was just incredible. And so even though I was keeping these secrets inside, my mother knew, she knows her child, and knew something was wrong. So my mother began to slip newspaper articles under my door about Karen Carpenter. Okay, you younger ladies have to Google and see who that is. She's somebody from a long time ago who suffered with an eating disorder, and my mom knew that I was struggling. But I learned how to keep a secret. And by the age of 16, I had perfected it a little bit more. I went off to college. I had a college roommate that also had chaos and confusion going on inside of her heart as well, and we were both smack dab in the middle of an out-of-control eating disorder, both of us. But it escalated, just like any sin, any secret that we keep. Donna was right, or Linda was right, saying that when we are isolated, the devil has got a captive audience. Do you understand? And we went from simple things to prescription pills that we were both addicted to. I was a vocal music education major in college, and I went from being on the president's list to the bottom of the class as this spiraled out of control. And just like with anything, anytime we have chaos and confusion going on inside of us, and we try to bring peace to it by doing what? By changing the outside order of our life. And so I decided, because I was such, as they say in the South, a hot mess, that I needed to, again, make a change. And so I announced to my parents that I would be coming home from college. I was going to take off a semester and get a job. All the while, this storm was raging inside of me. And I went to work. I worked for Popeyes, the Popeyes fried chicken that we have scattered here. Their main office, of course, is in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I worked for the president of the company, Mr. Al Copeland. And one afternoon, I went into his office, and he said, "Steph, I have a little errand I'd like you to run." I said, "Yes, sir." He handed me a 45 six-inch barrel gun, handgun, and he said, I need you to take this to a shoe repair business in the city, only speak to the owners, and ask them to make a holster to fit under my desk. Now, I was all of 21. I didn't even have blonde hair then. But I took this 45 gun with a 6-inch barrel and put it in my little leather clutch purse, in my little business suit and my high heels, and I went out the door to the shoe repair store. So I went in the shoe repair store. I noticed there was Christian music playing. I thought, well, what a nice place to be. Maybe I'm not on a mafia run after all. And I went in and said, may I please speak to the owner? And there was a nice lady behind the counter, and she said, well, I can help you. I said, no, I have instructions from Mr. Copeland. I have to speak with the owner. So out comes the owner, an older gentleman, and his, I kind of noticed, handsome son was with him. Now, at this time, because I was trying so hard to control the chaos that was going inside of me, not only had I come home from school, I had also decided that I was off the market. I was not going to date. I was not going to entertain anyone wanting to take me out to a movie or anything, because I was going to remain single as a commitment to the Lord until I was 35 years old. Now, I was all of 20 years old at the time. My dad thought that was a great idea. But I happened to notice this young man, and because I am a storyteller, I had the gun pulled out of my purse before I completely gave the detail of why I was there. And so to my horror, I look up, and the owner and his very handsome son, eyes are wide open and are wondering, what is this little girl in the little purple business suit with a clutch bag and a 45 gun with a 6-inch barrel? And so we had a good laugh. I said, no, this is for business. But I kind of noticed that the son was checking me out. Now, I was 20. But at the same time, I just thought, I am not interested because I am off the market. I am serving I have another 15 years of my sentence of being single, and I'm not interested. So I went back out into the parking lot. I got into my Pinto station wagon, which was tan with a wood grain siding. It was a very hot car. Oh, yes. And I was driving back to work. And the Lord spoke to me while I was driving my Pinto station wagon and said, Stephanie, you have just met your husband. And like the good Christian girl that I was, I said, get behind me, Satan. I am single for the Lord for the next 15 years. And the Lord said again, you have just met your husband. I went back to work. A couple of days later, I got a delivery of this gun holster. I didn't realize the shoe repair delivered, but it was the handsome young man of the owner, and asked me if he could take me to lunch. I was about to put the hand up and proclaim my 15 years of singleness. But then I thought, what if God was right? And this is my husband. I might just want to try this out, just lunch. So he took me. It was not romantic. I think it was out to have hot dogs or something lame. And then that night he asked me to go to dinner. And then the next night he asked me to go to dinner again. And then the night after that, and for four more nights, he asked me out. And on the seventh day, God said, it was good. And he took me to Denny's right there in New Orleans, and over a Grand Slam breakfast with two scrambled eggs, two pancakes, sausage, bacon, and biscuits and coffee. He presented a ring and asked me to marry him, and I said yes. And then I went home and told my parents. Now, my father is a very quiet man, unlike my mother. My dad is just, he's very quiet, he's very gentle, he's a man of few words. So he was sitting there having coffee, and I got up the next morning and said, "Dad, you are never going to believe what happened." "Well, Steph, what happened?" "John proposed to me last night." And my dad looked at me, he said, "Who is John?" And I said, "John, we've been out for 7 days. Keep up." My dad did not say a word. He got up from our dining room table, went into the kitchen, started pouring Tylenol and Advil, some pain reliever, into his hand, and told my mother to come and see what was wrong with me. We were married 6 months later. I was told right before I was married that because of some health issues I was having, that I would not be able to have children. And so happily, joyfully, we went to Cancun, Mexico on our honeymoon. And about 6 weeks following that trip, something very bizarre started happening. I was a little nauseated in the morning and not feeling quite so well. I went to the doctor convinced that I had contracted some sort of virus from Cancun, Mexico, and indeed I had, and her name is Jessica. And she came 9 months and 4 days after my wedding date, and believe me, my older aunts were counting. 18 months later, I had John Mark, and 4 years later, I had James, and we were in ministry. John was a pastor, and we were busy and crazy. I see the moms in Walmart, oh my gosh, with the school supplies. I just start praying for you. And then I immediately leave the store when I realize it's back to school week. What a crazy time. But I was that mom with the three babies, and we were in ministry. He was a pastor. I was in ministry with him. And our life was fitting together, except even though I was a pastor's wife and ministry leader, I still had this chaos and confusion going on inside of me that would submerge its nasty head every once in a while. One morning I woke up, I was in a horrible state with eating disorder. It had just raised its head. And I remember waking up and saying to God, "If you would only kill me today before I have to spend one more day with this going on inside of me." And I knew I had three children that needed me, and I had kept a secret. Nobody knew. The Lord reminded me at that moment of a counselor that was on staff at our church, and I did something that I think today is still the most courageous thing I've ever done in my life. I picked up the phone, and I said, "I need help." You know, ladies, we can know the Word of God. We can pray. We can be in the choir. We can be on the worship team. We can lead Bible studies. But when we have something so broken on our inside, the Holy Spirit of God will not ever take his finger off of it. You know why? Because his desire is for us to be whole and healed. And he knows when we are destructive that he's got to bring peace to that storm. And I entered a year-long counseling. I went twice a week. I went to a support group, which I hated more than anything, but it was so good for me. But for the first time in my life that I could remember, there was peace to my storm. And you know what I learned as a Christian woman's leader? Is that what women want is not my platitudes. They don't want my cliched answers. They don't want my Romans 8:28 answer. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose as you sludge through the mud of your life. Not that that word is not true, but he wants us to be authentic and real and say, "You know what? I struggle too. And I will come alongside you. I've been where you are, and I know how to pray. See, that is sisterhood. That's what we need in the body of Christ. And so coming out of a year of therapy and counseling, God trusted me with two women. I taught a class, the first class I taught from coming out of that, and I was just real. I was just real. And that class grew to 4, to 10, to 20, to 35, to 75 women. And you know what? I was not 10 years out of recovery. I was like one step. And that is all it takes. It's for us to just be one step here where I've trusted God, where you need faith enough to trust him in the same way. People want to know how the ministry started. That's how the ministry started. During that time, there was a scripture that the Lord gave me when I went through healing. And what I did in that moment, in that time, in that season of my life, when everything inside me was turned upside down, I didn't even know who I was because I had lived a lie for so long. And God brought me to his word. In Isaiah 61, and many of you know this passage, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, so that they will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called the priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God." I read that passage over and over and over again, and when times in my life that came up that were so painful, and I said, "God, your word says that you will heal the brokenhearted, that you will take this pile of garbage that has gone in inside of me for so long, and you will give me a crown." I remember the day when I realized in God's word, and I studied this, my name, Stephanie, means crown. And the Lord said, "That is your word, Stephanie. I wrote that with you in mind. At this point in your life, you are going to need to know that you're my daughter. You're my girl." God brought such healing in my life through this time. And I began to teach, and our life was good, and all my secrets were out, and I learned how to be a healthier woman and a healthier mother and wife. And we were in ministry together. Our children were growing, and all of a sudden, my husband John started having pain that we couldn't quite figure out, that would resemble kind of liver pain or pancreatitis, but he would go into just these bouts of pain where he would have to be hospitalized, sometimes for a week, sometimes 2 weeks at a time. And because he was a pastor, he would go to the hospital with his hospital list of other people in our congregation who were also in the hospital, and he would take his IV pole and go up and down the elevators, and he would do hospital visitations while a patient in the hospital. I can remember being there and the doctor coming in. I said, "I'm sorry, he's out on hospital visitation. He should be back." But this went on for years, and maybe two or three times a year, sometimes four, he would just have to go into the hospital. There was never a diagnosis. They never could find anything. He had been anointed with so much oil by our elders that I said, if they put any more oil on you in this hospital bed, you're going to just start sliding out, sliding across the floor. And people prayed. And I can remember those nights coming home from the hospital just saying, God, why? Why? We're serving you. We're doing your will. What are we doing wrong? God, show us so this can stop. And the Lord would say to me in that moment, he'd say, Stephanie, just trust me. Trust the things you don't understand. I've got you. Just trust me. John had CAT scans and PET scans and procedures and ultrasound and go down the list. For 7 years, this was our life. And he would come in out of the hospital and go back to work. We worked together at the same church. One afternoon, I was outside in our house. I was planting flowers for the spring, and we lived in New Orleans, and so you could plant flowers in April, actually, there. And he came out with a thermometer in his mouth, and he said, Steph, something is wrong. I think I have fever. And so being the compassionate wife that I was, I said, you are just trying to get out of helping me. I'm about to take my earrings off. So he said, no, really. And he had a fever. And so we thought, okay, well, he's got the flu or something. He went back in. The next day, he didn't even attend church, which never happened. We went to church sick. In our house, you better be in church on Sunday morning. If I dare stayed home with the children, he would come in the door and say, I know somebody in this house has got fever because my family was not at church with me. So he stayed home. The next morning, because we thought, you know, maybe this is just more of the same. Let's just go. We'll do it quick. We'll go to the emergency room. We'll have him do a quick blood work, and we'll be on our way. We went to the hospital, and within a few minutes, they checked John, and they asked a strange question. They said, have you ever had cancer? No. We've had this other thing for a long time, but never. They took John out to do a CAT scan, and I didn't like the question that they asked, and because I had been around the hospitals for 7 years, I knew how to talk to the nurses, and so I went out into the hallway, and I found the nurse that was helping us, and I said, why did they ask that question? And she looked at the ground, and she said, the doctors are coming in to see you. And I said, what kind of doctors are we seeing? And she said, oncologists. I remember standing in the hall of that hospital and studying myself against the wall and just thinking, there's no way this is happening to us. We went back in the room. John came back from his test, and sure enough, a team of doctors came in, shut the door, and told us that John had a very aggressive form of leukemia, and they were admitting him to the hospital to begin treatment. The hardest thing, I think, about that whole day was that we had to have our friends gather our children from school because we were part of a large church. We were pastors, and the word spreads like wildfire. And so we had to hurry up and get our children so that they wouldn't hear through the grapevine. I remember standing in the hallway waiting for my babies. And people were coming up and down with their obviously bald heads from chemotherapy, dragging their IV poles. And I said to the Lord, I said, I don't see us doing this. And God was quiet. And here were my children when they got off the elevator and they realized that we were on the cancer floor. And then having to share that news with my then 18, 17, and 12-year-old children, our hearts were torn. Our church prayed. They came. The doctors gave news. They said, we're going to start chemotherapy John had just turned 40. He's healthy. We're going to get through this. The next day, John passed away very suddenly. And it was 3 days after diagnosis. We were not able to say goodbye. My children were not able to say goodbye. And I had the task then of having to go home to my babies and tell them that their dad was now in heaven. I will tell you this. At that moment, and I remember so many scenes of this time, like a movie in my life, when I stood there and I was waiting for the doctor to come and give the report, I said to the Lord in my heart, I said, Lord, John's not here, is he? And the Lord was quiet. But he surrounded me with peace. He infused strength in me that I had never known. And I knew. So the doctor came, he gave the report. I went home and had to tell my children and our church family, our friends are broken, and I have got the strength of the Lord surrounding me almost like a bubble. And we walked that season out through grief. And I'm not going to make any, you know, grief is a horrendous thing to go through. But I will tell you this, that even knowing the Lord, all the years I had known him at that point, at that moment, God either was going to be or was not going to be everything I knew him to be. This was the moment. This was the defining time. And I will tell you this, ladies, God never disappointed me, not once. Within hours, I was a single woman and a single mother. And God gave me wisdom that there was no way this came from inside of Stephanie. I can tell you that much. And he surrounded us. And he taught me how to walk this thing called grief out. And what he said to me was this. He said, Stephanie, if you will press into me like you have never pressed into me before, I will heal your heart and I will do a work that few people will understand. I pressed into the Lord. My 5 or 10 minute Bible studies that I had before were non-existent. It was morning, noon, night, through the night. I'd wake up every morning, I'd take the word of God, I'd take it outside, I'd bring a box of Kleenex in my Bible and say, God, you teach me how to walk this out. You have a destiny for me. This is part of my story. So with that, you have to provide. You have to show me how to do this. I studied every person who had ever experienced loss in the Bible to figure out how they did it. Do you know what I learned? Nobody laid down and stopped. They all kept going with God in their grief, trusting God. 4 days after the funeral, I went back to work. Now, I was on staff at a church where my husband was no longer there. I stayed there for a year, and God healed our hearts. And we grieved less, and we had joy more. One of the sweetest things in that time is that about 2 weeks after John went to heaven, I read in an article that puppies are a good thing for children to focus on. So I went and picked out my 5-pound Yorkie that is still with me today, named Mo, and he was my man. All my friends suddenly decided that because I was alone, that I needed to be paired up with everybody in the church. And I would point to Mo and say, I have a man already. How dare you insult my little guy? I redecorated my house, you know. I didn't have to share a bathroom anymore. I had the whole closet to myself. My friends who were married would have to go home and make all these elaborate dinners. We would eat popcorn and ice cream and came, whatever, who cared? And it became a sweet time in my life. And all my girlfriends who were married, I'd say, how's that submission working out for you? I'm going to the movie. Jesus said I could. He's my only boss, so guess what? I can do what I want. And I did. During that time, the Lord, his presence in my life was so life-transforming. And so the way that God and I would communicate every day, I had a walk-in closet, and I would bring a towel into my closet, and I would get on my face, because if I had to cry, I didn't want my children to hear me. Or if I had to scream because I couldn't take my children anymore, I didn't want them to think I was losing my mind, although I was pretty sure that I was at times. And so I would go into this sweet place with the Lord and tell him everything within my heart. See, because he taught me how to be real a long time ago. And as I was in there one day, the Lord said something very strange to me. He said, Stephanie, I am preparing your heart for someone else. Now, when I heard that, I'm not going to lie, I was a little offended. Because, after all, I had Mo, my little 5-pound Yorkie. And I said, Lord, seriously, my life is good. I don't want someone else. I think I've done enough hard things. Mo is fine. A few days later, I go back in my prayer closet. The Lord says, Stephanie, I'm preparing your heart for someone else. And I say, Lord, I'm pretty sure John cannot hear you talking about this in heaven because he was a little Hispanic and he really didn't want his wife to be with another man. Stephanie, I'm preparing your heart for someone else. So a few months went by and the Lord said, you know, Steph, this person that I'm preparing for you, what would you like that person to have? What characteristics, what qualities should they have? And I thought, you know, the Lord's timing is not my time. The Lord may be speaking of someone he's going to bring into my life, oh, I don't know, in another 40 years. I could be 85, 90, want somebody to buy me a little cup of coffee. Okay, Lord, those are the terms, that's fine, whatever. He said, what would you want that person to look like, Steph? And I said, okay, Lord, if you want a list, I'll give you a list, but I promise you this man does not exist. Number one, and please don't judge me, ladies, I said, Lord, if you're going to make me do this again, he better be hot. He better be good to look at. And secondly, equally as important, he needs to be like Jesus, like seriously like Jesus, not fake like Jesus until you have me, really like Jesus, because I don't play. Thirdly, and here's where it narrows, I said he has to be a person that John knew and respected and was respected in kind. They respected each other. He's got to be that man. Now, see, we did a lot of the pastoral counseling in the church, and so I knew a lot of the men, and I'm thinking, okay, I've just like wiped out a whole congregation right there. And lastly, I said, the other thing is that he needs to have known my children from when they were small and loved them and been loved by them. In Jesus' name, amen. A few months later, back in my prayer closet, the Lord said to me, he said, Stephanie, I'm now going to tell you the name of the person that I have chosen for you. And I thought, well, this should be interesting. Okay, God, let me have it. And he said, his name is George Henderson. And I thought, I know George. George was a member of our church. He had moved away several years earlier to begin a business out in California. And I thought, you know, George at 95, that might not be a bad idea. But we hadn't seen George for years. He lived in California. And so a couple of weeks later, I am walking around church doing my ministry job on Sunday morning, and who is in the house but George Henderson? And I saw him walk in the door, and I thought, oh my goodness, if you knew what's been happening in my prayer closet, you would get in your car and run away as fast as you can. And I thought, this is just the devil playing a trick on me. And so George comes in, he sees me, he sits down on the pew edge, and he said, Stephanie, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you. It's been a while since John has been in heaven. He said, but I have to tell you this. He said, I was actually here in town 2 weeks before Easter, and the greatest joy of my life is that I got to see John, and we exchanged this big bear hug because you know how much we loved and respected each other. And in my heart, the Lord went, check. And then he said this, where are my boys? Now he's referring to my sons. Here come John Mark and James running towards him, embracing him. George was the Boy Scout leader that would take my sons along with John on camping trips ever since the time they were little. And in my heart, the Lord said, check. And then here came Jessica, my daughter, running towards Mr. George, hugging him. Oh, why would that be? Oh, because Jessica, growing up being a pastor's child, you had to be in all of the church musicals, which she was. And George was our church Jesus. Yes, he was the cross carrying, crucified, resurrected, living again, Jesus, who would take my daughter, who was healed, and her through the air. Not only was he like Jesus, he was Jesus. And the Lord said, check, check. To make a really sweet story shorter, I was writing a devotional at the time, and George had a marketing business, and he wanted to help me market this because his project in California was canceled for some reason, and he didn't know why the Lord had him back in New Orleans, Louisiana. And as I was writing, and he would edit and read my devotional that I never published, actually, the Lord was revealing my heart to him. And then the Lord gave him a scripture that said, true religion is this, and I'm paraphrasing, that you love the orphans and the widows. And he knew. On top of a mountain in Peru where I was leading women's conferences, where he forced me to hike 1,000 feet elevation when we were already at 15,000 feet, at the top of the mountain in the sunset with oblivion snow-capped mountains in the distance, he proposed. And we have been married for 7 years. And he is an amazing man. Oh, and he is quite hot, by the way. So check on all. You know, we went living in New Orleans, we went through Hurricane Katrina while we lived there. And the Lord just said, move to Colorado Springs. So like a pioneer woman, I loaded up my car and we've moved here. We've been here for quite so many years. And God has been so good to us. The Lord has been so faithful in so many ways. My youngest son was diagnosed with cancer 3.5 years ago and had stage 3 Hodgkin's lymphoma. And it was a devastating time as a mother, especially after all that we've been through. But God was faithful. I wrote Unforgettable during the time that James was in treatment because the Lord began to speak this message of daughterhood into my heart, where I didn't just do things to please God, because God had a checklist of good and bad kept up with me and blessed me when I was good and punished me when I was bad. He really began to speak truth to my heart that no matter what, I am his. And he loves me. Does he discipline me? Oh, yes, he does, because he loves me. But I don't serve him or read my Bible or finish my quiet time because God's got a checklist. It's because I'm his daughter. And as we walked out 3.5 years of James being sick and going through not one but two stem cell transplants, God taught me to stand in his word. You know, when we stay in the word of God, we remain in his peace. Because the word of God is our weapon against the enemy. Because the Lord protected me through his word. As the enemy would come in and try to speak lies about my son dying or not being healed. And it happened. I mean, it does. We are in warfare. But I'm happy to say that after 24 months of chemotherapy, after 2 bone marrow transplants, after 12 PET scans and 7 bone marrow biopsies, my child is cancer-free, and he is healed in Jesus' name. And we have just come out of that. In fact, December, we were allowed to come back home to Colorado Springs, and the day after Christmas, I got the flu, and I had to stay in my bedroom for a month because his immune system was so fragile. But that's where God began to speak to me about her heart is torn. Like, Steph, I've brought you through it. My heart has been torn. You've heard part of my story. But the thing that I want people to know about me more than anything else is that God is faithful. He is faithful. And I think the strongest thing that God has taught me all these years, going through all of these many trials that he has been faithful through, is to not allow yourself to become cynical, but to really embrace a heart of gratitude. When we have a heart of gratitude, it will disarm the enemy's attempts to tell us that God is not for us. And I'm not talking about fake it till you make it kind of thing. I'm not talking about saying mantras. I don't believe in that, because I believe the word of God is true. I don't need to convince him by my words or by my actions. See, that's very slave behavior. As a daughter, I can stand in the truth. Now, there may be challenges to standing in that truth. Oh, yes, there are. But having a heart of gratitude and just saying, God, today, what am I thankful for today? What one thing? I'm thankful that you saved me. But really embracing that heart of gratitude while James walked through these 3.5 years through treatment, and behaving like a daughter and standing in the word of God, I can tell you that had the Lord not brought that truth to me and that teaching, which is what I wrote about, I would have been a hot mess, because I would have walked that out with such fear and trembling. And you know what I learned, bottom line, is that we don't belong here. This is not our home. God has a purpose for all of us while we are here, as we're walking through the destiny that he has ordained with bumps and all. It is for his glory. Our story is for his glory. If we will choose to walk it out in faith in the word of God, he wants to use you, ladies. Do you know that one of the things about the conference that we're having here in Colorado Springs is that I am blown away with the opportunity to have this message shared with the Lymphoma Leukemia Society, with Delete Blood Cancer Now Society, with, there's 3 or 4 other cancer societies that I have called them and said, I am a Christian, I teach the word of God, and here is my message, Can we share this with your ladies? Yes. Do you know why? Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. You see, people who've gone through such difficult things such as illness or loss, the one thing that they want is to be understood. It's hard enough when your child is sick that people will send you articles about things that you should be eating or should not be eating, or why didn't you do this when they were small, or why did you, were they on the pacifier too long? And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm just wishing that you were with Jesus right now instead of having this conversation with me. It is hard enough. Do not tell me not to eat sugar. You're lucky I'm not eating a pint of ice cream every morning, noon, and night at this point. I have that in my background. I can do it, right? But what women want and what we all want is to be understood. And here's where I think the bride of Christ has it messed up. We are so quick to throw stones when somebody is going through something that we don't understand, that we have not walked. Can we just be like that crowd where Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone"? Can we just love each other? Speak truth. Speak truth. But can we just love each other through it? Life is hard enough. And so the opportunities that God has brought through this whole thing, the very thing that have been some of the worst pain points in my life, God has said, "Stephanie, I have qualified you for this work." And ladies, that word is for you too. We all have regret. We all have things that we wish we wouldn't have done or said or acted upon. But can we be set free from that and realize that beside the pain, behind that pain, is your greatest platform to live a life that is free from guilt and condemnation through the power of Jesus Christ? Walk unashamedly, ladies. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Father, I just bless you. I thank you so much for who you are, for how you weave our lives together in such a beautiful tapestry, God, that oftentimes we don't understand your plans. Father, but even when we don't understand your plans, teach us to trust your heart. Teach us to stand as a daughter, knowing, Father, that as your word says in Isaiah 15, that you could never forget us. You have carved our very names on the palm of your hand. Father, let us really embrace that and walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Father, I pray for every woman in this room. I pray for every situation that they are facing. And Father, I pray for the God of all comfort and strength and provision to surround them. Father, I pray that we would have a heart of gratitude. God, that we would love you. We are so thankful that we do not have to do this journey alone, that you died to be with us. Father, let us be bold women who walk out our anointing with power and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ladies, I want to pray for you. I love you. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you. And let me know how I can minister and pray for you.
Oh, thank you so much.
Thank you. Beautiful.
Oh, we are so grateful.
Do you want me to stay here? I'm sorry.
Sure, stay right here. Are you going to be around afterwards and at the book table?
Yes.
And oh, she has some beautiful resources out there, cute little t-shirts, and I mean, just fun things. And so what a blessing to have you with us tonight.
Thank you.
And I'm so glad God's brought our lives together, all of us
yes.
here. That's so wonderful.
Thank you.
I just keep thinking, he's the great redeemer. He buys
yes.
back what was lost.
Amen.
And he's given you a beautiful platform, and we are just delighted to be part
thank
of that
you,
now.
Donna.
So, okay, girls, well, we've had a wonderful evening together, and you can linger in the foyer and visit with Stephanie, and God bless each one of you. We'll see you shortly as Women of Calvary get back on the road again. So, good night.